that for a lot of us, it's really made us appreciate the body of Christ a lot more. And I hope that we understand and realize what a blessing the body of Christ is. And I did a series of six messages during the COVID thing because the body of Christ is a gift that God has given us. It's special. It's something that those in the world don't have. It's people who have the Holy Spirit inside of them fellowshipping in the Lord together in a way where there's nothing else on earth like that. The body of Christ is very, very special, and it's actually like heaven on earth that God has given us. And you may say, well, it doesn't seem like, you know, when I come to church, everybody's like not nice and stuff. Well, be that as it may, the body of Christ is a place where we also grow and develop. And God deals with a lot of our pride in a body of Christ. And that's why sometimes we get friction and get rubbed the wrong way, because God wants to grow us in grace and separate us from ourselves. And within the body of Christ, he does that. So a lot of things that are coming out of this, we need to be praying for other churches and other states as they start thinking about opening. And, you know, in California, there's a lot of churches that are going to be opening, but there's pushback from the government there, so we really need to be praying for them. Some of our friends in Colorado, just all over the country, Calvary Chapel is, you know, facing these tough decisions about opening and not opening. And then just personally, it's really good to see Jerry back there. Good to see you, Jerry. Haven't seen you in a long time. Just caught my eye. But, you know, these are tough decisions that are having to be made, and we need to pray for wisdom, and we also need to make sure that we have grace on one another, one within the body, because everybody has a different feeling, perspective, way they see it. So, you know, we got to give a lot of grace, right? That's so important. And ask for wisdom for churches to open up. But the thing is, the church of God is not ever going to be stopped. So we know that you can't stop the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that through everything that happened, our church has gained so much more in platforms and followers on social media. We've been able to reach a lot more people. We've been sort of being able to innovate different ways of doing things within the church body, which some of those things will actually carry forward. I've heard of people that were able to get online from other states and even other countries. So that's really cool. That's a neat thing that God's doing. But then we always have to ask the question, you know, like, well, how long do we just keep doing this? You know, fortunately, our governor is very pro-church, and we need to be praying for him. He's very pro. He's one of the first governors of a state that said the church is essential. And that wasn't happening, you know, throughout the country. So we need to pray for him. We need to pray for our country. Instead of casting stones and scathing attacks, we need to be praying. That's what we need to be doing. And we also need to understand, we need to have an eternal perspective. This is not our home. Everything that went on is another reminder. This is not our home. If you're investing your life in the things of this world, you can see how fast those can go away. So another reminder of maybe some things that we may have been or attached to in this world that we shouldn't be attached to, that God wants to free us from. And so with all of that, I'm going to bring up a very special guest this morning to talk about our freedom, because it is Memorial Day, and it is a time for us to remember that our freedom, that it's, we're kind of getting reminded of what it would be like if we gave up our freedom. And so there, you know, we get an idea of what socialism looks like. We get an idea of a controlling situation where the government's telling you where to go, how to do it, how to dress, what to wear. We get an idea of that. And so we have to remember that freedom is a biblical principle, right? We've been set free in Christ. Freedom is, liberty is a biblical principle, but it's also very costly. So I'm going to bring up a good friend of mine who, over the past year, I've seen go from ashes to beauty, go from the bottom to serving God, loving God, and God using. He's an example of what God can do when he gets a hold of somebody's life. And he's going to talk a minute about freedom. But I want you to know that Paul is going to come up, Flanagan, Paul Flan. And Paul is retired military, how many years? 20 years. And God brought him from such a dark place not long ago, just not more than a year ago, and has taken his place where before the virus thing, he was going into the prisons every day, every single day, administering to the guys there, and loved it. And I know he's going to he hates me saying that because he doesn't want to get any attention for that. But we give glory to God for how he changes people's lives. But I told Paul this morning, I was walking in, if he could come up and share. So his face turned red and then white. So, but anyway, Paul, come on up. And then, yeah, just say a couple words and then lead us in prayer.
Okay. Right now or afterwards?
Say a few words first and then prayer after.
Okay, we'll do.
I'll stand right here.
Good morning, everybody. I don't know if you can hear me or not, but my name is Paul Flanagan, and I served in the military for 20 years, but this weekend, Memorial Day, is not about me. It's about the ones that gave the ultimate sacrifice, the ones that, you know, that would basically lay their lives down for the person next to them, for y'all right now in this room. Not only, you know, 18, you say, you know, some will be 18, some will be 35, 40, a little bit up there, but you gotta understand these 18, 19 year olds, when they're done in a combat zone, you saw an 18 or 19 year old grow from a child into an adult. And then you see some of them, unfortunately, that they get killed. They die with valor. They're never forgotten. And they do that because we want a better life for our kids. We don't want the world to be how it is today. We don't want to have to worry about terrorism. We don't want to have to worry about our government telling us what to do. You know, that's not what it's all about. They went out and gave the ultimate sacrifice. There's a lot of, is there any Gold Star families in here? Anybody that has lost a loved one that has fought? Thank you, ma'am. Just like her, you know, there's other families out there that, their worst day was when a chaplain or somebody in their chain of command came to their mother's door, wife's door, brother, sister, and their lives changed forever. But the thing is, though, is they're not forgotten. We can look at them and we can thank God that we have people like that, because they're the 1%. They're the 1% that can, or they'll do something that other people can or will not do, the 99%. And that's elite. You know, a lot of people won't say, you know, my son right now, if I were to go to him and say, hey, do you want to go in the Air Force? He'd be like, no, because I don't want to get killed. And, you know, but we are thankful for people like that. They're very godly. Most are godly. Most of that I have seen get brought back to the States. Hopefully that they're with God right now and they're in a better place than where they left. But with that being said, I want to pray for just Memorial Day. And for the families that are not in church right now, or they might be out at the National Cemetery, be out there all weekend, you know. And another thing is, we all love to barbecue, we all love to do that kind of stuff, but there's families out there today that are not. This is the worst day of their lives. So I would like to pray for that, if you don't mind. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. I pray, Lord, for the families of loved ones that were lost, Lord, that were fallen on the field of battle. I pray, Lord, that for the kids or the sons that didn't know their father or mother, that they're shown and that their mother or father or their loved one was a hero, and they didn't die in vain, and they died for a reason, and they died for our freedom. We just love them so much, Lord. I ask that you just ease the pain and the anxiety of this weekend for them. And I pray, Lord, that you just be with them and give them your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, buddy. Good job. All right. So if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Matthew. If you do not have a Bible, there are Bibles under the seats. You found them. Good job, guys. So this morning, we are continuing our study in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 19 as we work our way through. And here's an ironic story. So as I'm thinking about this week, and we just finished last Sunday talking about a real heavy subject, marriage, divorce, remarriage, and all that. And then there's this little section in Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. And I'm thinking to myself, which we never do, but I'm thinking to myself, maybe I should just kind of breeze over that, because there's the next part of the scripture is a real more meaty. And I'm reading this little section, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I could do a message on that, because it's just so short. Maybe I could use that for my introduction, just kind of do a little breeze over kind of thing. And then as I started reading it, I realized I was doing the same exact thing the scripture tells us not to do. I'm like, wow, that's crazy. Watch this. Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. And that's what we do. We have a tendency, like this little scripture, to dismiss little ones. And you know what? How the world feels about and treats little ones says a lot about the world. How a country feels and treats and even legislates in regards to children says a lot about that country. How a state, how a city regards little ones says a lot about them. But how about this? How the church and how individual Christians feel about little ones is very revealing of one's own heart towards the Lord. And that's what this scripture is saying. So this morning, I want to look at this scripture. I want to break it down a little bit. And I want to pray that you and I will really capture the heart of what Jesus is saying here. I want to pray that you and I will have the same attitudes towards little ones that Jesus had. And why is this significant? Why is this important? Some of us may be saying, well, you know, I don't have little ones, or this is not a thing for me. But what we find out is why this is significant is because we all are called to minister. And there's no greater ministry than to those who are little, because one, statistics say that most people, overwhelming majority of people, come to faith in Christ before the age of 18, number one. Number two, children are naturally predisposed, because God has written eternity on our hearts, to want to know about God. It's when pride of our adolescence begins to set in that we have a tendency to drift more towards self and humanism than when we're young. And we're going to see all that in this scripture. But it's interesting, as Jesus is saying this, think about how ill treatment or despising or neglecting, or even to take it even a level deeper, abusing children is something that is always throughout history come directly from Satan. From Pharaoh to Haman to Herod, all trying to destroy children, to Roe versus Wade, to the most recent legislation legislating same-sex marriage, that it all affects children. It all goes down to, trickles down to affecting the children, to where we live in a society where children can be readily disposed of when it's inconvenient in the womb. We live in a society where children are sex trafficked for men's own pleasures. I mean, that's where it's getting really serious, right? So this is why our attitude towards children, and I believe Jesus gave us so much about our attitudes towards children, because it's really a reflection of our own heart. So what does that say about our country? It says we better be praying for our country. We better be repenting like so many men of God in the Bible had to repent for their nations and for their people. We need to repent for our country. Because this is serious. This is heavy, heavy, heavy stuff. Especially when God gives people power. So as adults, right, we have power. So children are dependent on us, completely dependent on us. They need us. They can't do anything without us. And so what do we do with that power, with that position, with that opportunity? So that's what we're going to look at today. So let's start off like this. In verse 13, here's what's happening. Look at verse 13. It says, then, why did he say then? Because something happened before that is connecting to this. He says, then little children were brought to him. So it's interesting because Jesus has just got finished talking about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And as he's discussing that, he's being challenged really by the religious establishment, by the Pharisees. They were testing him. They were tempting him. They were trying to get him to fall. Now, think about this. That's actually an attack on children as well. So as they're attacking Jesus, who loved children, who bid children to come to him, who is the answer for children, then they're attacking the one who loved children. Where does this all come from? It comes from Satan. So you get this scene where there's children in this context, and that word children, it's referring to an infant or a toddler, so completely helpless. Can't go anywhere on their own. They need somebody to take them there. They can't eat on their own. They can't dress on their own. They can't take care of their own. And so you have people there, and they're taking them to Jesus. Now, in chapter 18, this is where this kind of all started, this dialogue in chapter 18, where the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest. And then Jesus begins this discussion of children. So he used children, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more in a minute, but he used children to get them to understand what it really means to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But notice this, if those people are sort of in a challenging, testing way, because they're bringing the children to Jesus in front of the Pharisees, which would mean that they're discounting the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had a lot of power. So they're discounting the Pharisees, and they're doing it in a way where it might cost them maybe to get kicked out of the synagogue. It might cost them their standing within the community, but they saw something in Jesus. So that's the first thing. They saw and prioritized the bringing of a child to Jesus. And I want you to notice what's so important for us in regards to children is bringing them to church is not the end all. Bringing them to the scripture is not the end all. But bringing them to church and bringing them to scriptures is so that they would be brought to Jesus. See, a lot of times we just make it like, well, if they go to church and they're doing that, that's good. But see, those who are serving in the children's church here, they're bringing those children to Jesus. They're not just bringing them to a story or bringing them to, right, Kurt and Jody? They're nodding because they lead our children's church. But see, they know the importance is to bring people to Jesus. So these people, and this is what we have to consider, are we prioritizing bringing children to Jesus? And you may say, well, I don't have kids, or I don't really, you know, serve in children's church, and I don't have a lot of association with children, I'm too old, or whatever. But let's just reset the deck here a little bit. Because right here we're seeing that there's a huge priority being placed by Jesus on children here. And these people, they saw, and it didn't necessarily say it was their own children. It probably was, but it didn't say it was their own children. But I think what we can take from this, first of all, is that collectively as a body of Christ, that we would prioritize and put a premium on children. And that would mean that you and I would see and look for any opportunity that we can to pray for our children here, to get on our knees, to know these children by name. And maybe that means you serve in the children's church, but I do find it interesting. In general, children's church is the most neglected ministry of church. Another kind of thing that I did when I wanted to skip over the scripture. But see, what Jesus is doing is, he was saying, like these people, if you and I can pray about children, he will give us a heart. But we also, one, have to see the value that God places on children, and then the high estimation of Jesus and what he can do if children are brought to them. So in other words, our view of Jesus, how little or how high, can be reflected in our bringing little ones to him. So if we have a high view of Jesus like these people did, because they're probably seeing Jesus heal all these people. They are probably seeing all these miracles. They were seeing the authority that Jesus taught with. And some of them realized he was God, the Messiah. And so they were willing to do whatever was necessary to bring their children to Jesus. So this really got me thinking. And I want you to be also thinking about, how can I do this? What role might I have in bringing a little one to Jesus? Have you ever thought? Have you ever prayed about adopting a child? If we're reading right here and it says, then the children were brought to him. And we see that and we say, okay, Lord, I'm open. And we live in a society where there's so many broken homes. And there's so many children in foster care. And we have a couple in our church that has fostered probably close to 100 kids from what I'm told and adopted several of those kids. And I'm thinking to myself, what is it going to be like for them when they go to heaven? What is it going to be like for them when they stand before God? How many of these children's lives have they given a chance and an opportunity for eternity? But see, this is what we need to think about. Are we open to that? Are we open to opening our home? Are we open to opening our eyes to a child? But then we also have to think about, am I open to serving these children in our own children's church? And I just ask that you pray about that. And you guys know me, I'm not into pressuring people to do ministries because I feel like if you have to be pressured, you shouldn't be doing that. Our desire to serve should come from our heart. But right beyond that wall, we have a white field. You know, the Bible says, look at the fields, they're white and ready for the harvest. If you want to build up treasures in heaven, step across that wall right there and sit on the floor or a little chair or on your knees and tell little children about Jesus. Then you'll be bringing them to Jesus. You have a captive audience to build up treasures in heaven, to affect a child's life for eternity by loving them into the kingdom. So that's the first point. It caused me to think too. It caused me to think, what little child am I bringing to Jesus? And knowing how much Jesus loves these little tiny innocent, not completely innocent because they're still sinners. That's why we need to bring them to Jesus. But these children are a gift. And I want to be a guy and I want to be a church that is filled with people bringing children to Jesus. We have to prioritize that. Well, look what he says next. So then my second point is it says that he might put his hands on them and pray. That he might put his hands on them and pray. So get this. This is really important for all of us bringing children to Jesus. The purpose of that, the purpose of us bringing children to Jesus is so that they might be touched by him. We can't settle for just blasting them with scriptures and hoping that it'll stick. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but get what I'm saying. And this is why maybe some of us can see this task of bringing children to Jesus as something that we don't want to be involved in, because if we understand the necessity of prayer and fasting and depending on the Holy Spirit to do that. Because what the goal is that these children will be touched by Jesus. And that requires something that's beyond our pay grade. We can bring them to Jesus, but we need Jesus to touch them. And Jesus wants to touch them. And for little children, they are at the best place in their life before all the crud of the world comes in to put in them seeds of God and faith, and then to pray those seeds in and ask that the Lord would touch them. And so that requires now for us to be spiritually engaged with Jesus in order to do what he's called us to do, because we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have to be so careful as a church not to rely on programs and gimmicky things instead of relying on the Holy Spirit to touch them. And you know what that means? That means that you and I, we have to be on our knees and be in prayer. We have to be repenting of our sins, and we have to be fasting. Because this is so serious, because the evil one is looking to snatch children. And evil people, of course, do that, but we want to pray for the souls of those kids. So let me ask you, is there a better thing that you can do than that? Sometimes we think of ministry in the wrong way. We get the idea of a big stadium or large platforms or, you know, these works that are very visible on the outside, and we don't realize when we get to heaven, you know what I think? I think two things. It's the sick person at home that can't come to church that is praying for all of us. We're going to see in heaven, man, if that person wasn't sick at home praying for us, they wanted to come so bad, but they couldn't, and they're praying for us, that person is going to be the one that we're going to be like, wow. But it's also going to be the people that cared so much about the kids that they brought the kids to Jesus, so they touch them, they invested their lives in private to pray for those kids. And I know those kids on the other side of the wall, they get prayed for. And you know, when we're actually serving them and we see their faces, that reminds us of praying for them. That reminds us of how much we need them. And you know, our church body, we need these little kids running around here, right? We get old and grumpy. We get weird when we get old. We need little kids to remind us of how good God is. We need little kids to remind us to have fun. When we get old, we stop laughing and we don't have fun. When we have little kids, we start having fun again. A lot of people, they have kids and their kids grow up and leave and they're all excited. And then they become grandparents and they have fun again. They start smiling again. So we need kids. We personally need them. But I want to share with you this scripture. I think it's really important. So if we can see the value that Jesus places on children, and we can say, Lord, I want to bring children to you. However that looks, I don't know how that looks, but you know how that looks, Lord. So Lord, begin to show me. Maybe do a Isaiah 6, here I am, Lord, send me. Send me to little children. And as we begin to make ourselves available for that and ask God how he wants that to look for us, then we understand, okay, now I need the Lord to touch them. I'm bringing them so they have a spiritual understanding, no matter what their age, if they're infants or toddlers, just pray that somehow they would know the love of Christ, even though they're not all developed, but they still have a soul, and they still receive information. And it's just amazing to me. A lot of you know, this is ironic too, because my son turned one yesterday. Or it was Friday, but we had a little party for him yesterday. And it's so weird, because I look over at him, and I'm fixing something with the screwdriver, which doesn't happen often, but when I do, and I have this habit when I stick my tongue out. Did any of you guys do that? I did that before Michael Jordan did that, by the way. I think he got that. No, just kidding. But I'm going like this, and I look over, and he's looking at me going, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. Wow, he's doing everything I'm doing. I'm laying on the floor with a little pillow on my stomach, and I'm watching him, and then I'm like kicking my legs, and he comes over to me and sits on another pillow that's his size, and he starts kicking his legs, and he looks over at me, and I'm like, oh, man. These children, they're looking for guidance. They're looking for understanding. They're looking for what to do. And if the Lord gives us an opportunity with them, that's a huge privilege. How would we use that opportunity? But I want to show you the scripture because this is so important. Because these children, they need to be touched by Jesus. It's in Ephesians 3:14. You're welcome to turn there. But it's actually the Apostle Paul praying for the church. And it's in verse 14. And he actually says, for this reason, I'm bowing my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was in his gut so determined for these people that he was praying for the church at Ephesus, that the way he handled these desires in his heart for the church was he got on his knees, and you can just picture this desperation, because he knew he wasn't just wanting the church to have a ritual or routine or get programmed into a program or to just feel good about checking the boxes, but he knew there was something much deeper than that, that he had to implore all of his being to God on their behalf. Have you done that before? Are you doing that? If I could talk to the children's church people for a moment. When we go into that room, have we been on our knees for those kids? Or we fly in there? And I'm not saying that to be judgmental. I just want to encourage you that the seriousness of this, in light of what Jesus is saying, have we been in much prayer for those kids? Have we been on our knees? And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, Jesus Christ. And then he says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And here's what he's asking. That God would grant the people that he was praying for, according to the riches of God's glory. So think about that prayer. He's praying to God with all earnestness, and he's doing it in pleading for the glories of God. How big is that prayer? That's as big as a prayer can get. He's asking for the glories of heaven to come down for the people at this church. He's praying that God would grant them or give them something according to these riches of his glory. But he says this. He's praying for their insides to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Do you get that prayer? So he has this huge burden, and what he knows to do with this huge burden is pray huge prayers for a huge move of God to affect the inner part of a person. See, a lot of times in church or our own personal Christian life, we're focusing on the outward part. clean this up or clean that up. We wish somebody would stop doing this or stop doing that. Instead, they do that because their inner person is not right. And so we, as a church, we need to bow our knees and pray the glory with the glories of God that these children, or anybody for that matter, that God would touch them, that they would be changed from the inside out. Because what happens when that happens? They have a new heart. They have a new spirit. Imagine trying to get somebody to do Christian stuff without Christian stuff in them. That's what we do a lot of times. We get mad at our kids or people in the church where they're not doing Christian stuff. Well, they can't because they don't have Christian stuff in them. They need a new heart. So the emphasis a lot of times in church is this on the external stuff. And if we can just get a whole bunch of external stuff, and if we can just get them to church and then have a program for them to plug into, and all these external things, when God is saying, you need to pray that I touch them. Because when I touch them, everything's different. Game over. And when I touch them, then you can encourage them in their walks, in their faith. But until then, we need to pray that they're born again. We need to pray that God touches them and heals their sinful souls. How many of us maybe have gone on that Christian treadmill of trying to be good, not understanding it's by the grace of God and His working in us that produces good works. It's not our flesh that produces good works. So that's what he's saying. And then watch this. In verse 17, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's what we need to be praying. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, that's the key. When you and I know the love of Christ, it's game over. I hope you know the love of Christ. I hope you're swimming in the love of Christ. I hope you're basking in the love of Christ. I hope you're enjoying the love of Christ, because that is what becomes the new creation's fuel for living. Our fuel for living is the love of Christ. You know, when you're in love, it's a game changer. But when the love of Christ comes in the deepest part of your heart, that becomes the driving force of your whole life. And that's where our prayers should be geared towards. And then at the end of this little section, he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You see that? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray as we bring children to church and bring anybody, I'm sorry, not to church, to Jesus, and we pray that God would touch them, that they would know the love of Christ. And then he's saying it's the Holy Spirit can do everything that we can't do. So we need the Holy Spirit, right? So if you're going into children's church with all these rugrats on a Sunday morning, and you're just barely making it in there, and you're 5 or 10 minutes late, and you don't have your clothes all the way on, your button and your coffee's all shaking, that's not the way to go in there. And I'm not judging. Sometimes maybe you need to do that. But people need the Holy Spirit. And we need to go there in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see what happens? Sometimes we think because they're little and they can't articulate, we don't think it's as important. We don't think it's that big of a deal. But what I get here, it's even bigger of a deal. Because what they may not understand in our verbal communication, they will understand in the power of the Holy Spirit. And their hearts are ready for it. their hearts are open to it. So don't forget, that's the purpose, is that God would touch them. Now watch what he says next. Point number three. It says, but the disciples rebuke them. So the disciples are around Jesus, kind of like his entourage or bodyguards. And the disciples are saying to the people bringing the little ones, they're saying, stop, don't do that. Now, I don't think the disciples, I know they weren't evil, but why were they doing this? They were doing this because Jesus was actually on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross for our sins and raised from the dead. So in their thinking, they thought, well, Jesus, he has to get going. Jesus has to go do what he came to do. And it is almost like Jesus needs to fulfill his ministry, and we don't have time for this. So point number three is, it's so important to pursue grace and not practicality. What I mean by that is, sometimes we can overlook the most important thing, which is leading people to Christ, sharing Christ, because we're checking boxes. Because we're filling out the form. Because we're doing the thing that we need to do at the moment. And we forget, well, why are we even doing this? Why are we even meeting here today? Why do we even read our Bibles? Why do we even pray for people? We can't forget. There's nothing more important. If you're on the way to church and you stop to get gas and you go in and get a Slurpee or something, and you start talking to the guy and he's asking you where you're going, you say, I'm going to church. He's like, oh, really? You're going to church? And you start striking up a conversation. You share the gospel with him, but you're like, you know, I need to leave to get to church, so I can't talk to you about the gospel. I got to get to church. You've missed it. Don't come to church. Share the gospel. Don't worry about it. See, that's what we can do. It's checking the boxes. And it's missing the whole point. And sometimes as parents, we can do that. We miss their, this might be a divine opportunity when my kid's freaking out to share Jesus with my kid. This may be a time in children's church where the kid's misbehaving, instead of just checking a box and dealing with him in a cold, harsh way. This may be an opportunity to go and pray for him. There are so many times that we can miss the real important things because we're so worried about the external things. It comes back to that. So the disciples, they were like, he's got to go. He doesn't have time. And Jesus, on the other hand, he's saying, there's nothing more important than this. And Jesus is on his way to the cross at this point. So look at point number four. Instead, Jesus says, let the little children come to me. So instead of hindering a child because of legality or not being flexible or not being led by the Spirit, now here Jesus is saying, promote, let the children come to me. In a way, he's saying there's sort of this natural desire for a child to come to Jesus. And I'm not saying all children are sinners. I'm not saying they're not. But all children seem to respond to love. They seem to respond to the Holy Spirit praying with them. They seem to want to know about Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying is to promote or encourage their desires and natural interests. How do we do that? This is not a New Testament concept. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, he tells us how. How do we bring our children to Jesus so he touches them and not get in the way? And how do we get beyond a legalistic, structured program? Deuteronomy 6 says this, chapter 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God," the Lord is what?
One.
"You shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength." And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. That's Old Testament. His words shall be in our heart. And he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So how do we promote a child's desire to know Jesus? We talk about him wherever we go and whatever we're doing, and not in a weird structure way. It should be because of who we are. So do you see how important it is that our walk with God is fresh and vibrant and current? So we can share the fresh manna of the day wherever we are and whatever we're doing. A lot of times, kids can see the difference between what the Bible says and their parents' behavior or neglect of God. And then a parent could be surprised that their kids don't walk with the Lord. And another way to look at that is sometimes parents who have raised their kids in the Lord and their kids stray from that can question themselves as, did they do it too much? Did they share too much? Did they overemphasize Jesus? And let me say, you can't overemphasize Jesus. You can do it without love. And when you do it unnaturally and don't exemplify it, that's a problem. But if we're going to let the little children come, what that means is we have to have our own walk with God. And when we have our own walk with God, you know what naturally happens? We talk about Jesus. Not in a preachy way. It's because we talk to Jesus all the time. He's our best friend. Do you guys like to talk about your best friend? Do you like to talk about your wife or your husband or people you like? Or you like to talk about them. So it's when you have your own walk with God, which is what this is saying, then you just naturally share Jesus with them. And don't ever be ashamed of that. You will never regret that, regardless of what your children end up doing, because ultimately they'll have to make their own decision. But your hands are clean. And you have peace with God, knowing that you raise your children up in the way that they should go. So Deuteronomy tells us to preach Christ by living it out and sharing with them naturally. What does he say next? And then he emphasizes again, do not forbid them. And so we have to ask ourselves, when he says that, are we doing anything that might hinder a child from coming to Jesus? That's what the disciples were doing. And sometimes they thought they were doing the right thing, but it's because they didn't have the right target or right goal of what the most important thing is bring people to Jesus, as many as you can. But just make sure that in our life, as we are promoting Jesus and the love of Christ to children, whoever those children may be, just remember how important our own walk is. But also remember this. If you've blown it, which we probably all have, and most, if you're a parent, you feel like that's all you've ever done is blow it. You feel like that all the time. If there's something that you did that's clear, the best thing you can do is actually tell your kid you're sorry. Because then your child knows that you're a sinner too and you need grace. Teach your kids grace. God doesn't ask us to be perfect. And if your kid demands that of you, then they don't understand and know the love of Christ. But if there's something real and tangible, you know, if you come to church and you're just screaming at your kid, shut up, I can't stand, just tell them you're sorry. Just tell them, you know, I was wrong. You know, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It's okay. But see, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't hinder them. So there's a positive and negative thing. So we cannot hinder them by actually repenting and showing them the grace of God. But then also, think about if our influence on children is so important, think about your habits, your personal lives. Think about how your household is run, if it's in a household setting. And think about what your kids are seeing, hearing, what they watch mom and dad doing, listening to, what's in the fridge, what they drink. Jesus said, don't prevent them. Could there be something that you call a habit or no big deal that actually is something that your kid, it might actually prevent them or confuse them in knowing Christ? So watch those things in your life because this is so important. And then he says this. We're wrapping this all together now. He says, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Point number 6, children, little ones, are a preview of heaven. What do you mean? In Matthew 18, Jesus said, when the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest, he said, you need to come to me like a little child. A child's attitude, their dependency, I would say even their joy, their trusting nature, these are the types who exemplify the faith that we need to go to heaven. That's a childlike faith is what we need to go to heaven. And that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 18. Unless you are converted and come to me like these little ones. And he was talking about this attitude of trusting, of dependency, of not exercising their will against the parent and just their nature to say, okay, when you open your arms, they come to you for a hug. That's what happened when Jesus had a little child come to him. That's what he's saying. And then finally, in verse 15, it says, and he laid his hands on them, and he departed from there. And the last point is to persist in faith. Because those who brought their children to Jesus when the disciples said, split, get away, they could have just quit at that point. But instead, they saw the value, they persisted in their faith, they knew that Jesus wanted to touch them. And maybe Jesus allowed this little testing for them to see if they would value bringing them to Jesus enough where they would come no matter what because they knew they had to get their children to Jesus. And so this morning, as we finish this all up, let's consider our own Christ-like attitude towards little ones. Let's pray for a fresh move of the Spirit on our own hearts to give us a love for little ones. And let's say this, Lord, I'm open. I want to be one of these people that brings little ones to Jesus. How does that look for me? You know what? Maybe we'll start having some adoptions here. Maybe we'll start having to turn people away from serving in the children's church. Maybe our neighborhood kids will know our house as the house where those people love Jesus and love us. What practical ways are there? And finally, let's pray for the protection and safety of our kids. Because there's evil, perverted people. Let's pray for the safety and protection of those kids in our children's church, those kids in our neighborhood, and those kids who evil people are looking to take advantage of. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. And Lord, I myself, and I hope all those who are listening today would say, Lord, I'm open to whatever you want to do. I know that I only have one life. It's soon to pass, and only what I do for you will last. So Lord, now open doors that no man can shut. Impress on my heart what your will is for me in regards to children. Bless our children. Bless our families. Bless the parents. Bless the grandparents. Bless the aunts and uncles. Bless us with a heart and love for children. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Let's stand up and we're going to worship the Lord one last time before we leave. God bless you guys.